The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
And I want to say, as to the person, we don't know which homeowner shot at him. I guess they think that they did something wrong, which they did not. If somebody's breaking in your house, you're more than welcome to shoot them in Santa Rosa County. We prefer that you do, actually. So whoever that was, you're not in trouble. Come see us. We have a gun safety class we put on every other Saturday. And if you take that, you'll shoot a lot better, and hopefully you'll save the taxpayers' money.
No wonder people are moving to Florida. There's a no-nonsense Florida sheriff basically saying, yeah, if an intruder breaks into your home, shoot him, kill him, save the taxpayers money. And oh, by the way, we'll give out some lessons so that you can shoot accurately as well. You don't hear that every day, that's for sure. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining our growing audience. You can get to the live audio stream of this show at CRN Digital Talk Radio Channel 3 on that platform. To get to the video stream, we offer that exclusively at our website, thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live, and it takes you right to the live stream page. We have the program going out live every day of the week, the work week, that is, Monday through Friday. We still play a Friday recording on our radio station down, or a radio station that we've purchased time from, I should say, down in Phoenix, Arizona. So we'll certainly keep you posted as we move into the summer months. We're always considering some other broadcasting options. So something to be thinking and praying about as we go forward. So you can imagine how the radical left, who've basically turned our cities over to the criminals, their reaction. I think one of the headlines at NPR, a Florida sheriff just turned Santa Rosa into the Wild West. It's the Wild West if a sheriff comes out and says, look, you can shoot an intruder. You can shoot him dead. And consider the alternative of not having any law enforcement or handcuffing the police, as so many of these communists want to do and have been doing. I've mentioned the example of Portland the last couple of days. Very, very sad to see cities ruined because of lawlessness, because of no law and order. And here's a sheriff who was voted into his position. So the people spoke. This is who they wanted. I think he's in a county in the panhandle of Florida. Forget the name of it. But he followed up his press conference, which got a few headlines, as I say. He followed up his press conference with these remarks on Fox News, clip 2.
I ran on the fact that I'm a cop, not a politician. And I'll tell you right now, you know, somebody breaks in your house in Santa Rosa County and you shoot and kill them, the chances of them reoffending after that are zero. And we like those odds.
We like those odds. You get rid of the intruder, the burglar, and it saves the taxpayers money. Again, we're not talking about God's system of justice here either. But at least it's nice to see a police officer talk about using force, in some cases even lethal force, and to do it without apology. Because again, look at what's happening to our states, our cities. This is from The Atlantic. It says, why Americans are leaving downtowns in droves. In droves. Why are they leaving? Why are they fleeing to places like the panhandle of Florida? It says here, what do the metros of New York City, Los Angeles, Chicago, Miami, Boston, Seattle, San Francisco, San Diego, Minneapolis, St. Paul, Philadelphia, and Washington, D.C. have in common? It says they are all among the 20 largest metropolitan areas in the country. All of their populations were growing in 2011. And then in 2021, they all shrank by a combined 900,000 people, according to an analysis of census data by the Brookings scholar William Fry. It says that's an urban exodus nearly the size of two Wyomings. Two Wyomings. They can't wait to get out of the cities because the cities are so violent. Where are, let's consider the real Wild West, where there's just lawlessness on the streets of America. That would be where the law enforcement, where police officers have been handcuffed or defunded. We had an article, by the way, The Death and Rebirth of America's Cities. It's from November 2020, Trumpet Magazine. And we wrote, in more recent years, failed welfare policies and lax law enforcement have turned cities into sanctuaries for homelessness, makeshift tent cities, drugs on the streets, garbage and filth, illegal immigration and criminality. We talked about a lot of this yesterday. It says here, investigative reports have detailed how these problems are afflicting San Francisco, Portland, Seattle, and other celebrated cities. Citizens are disgusted with their beloved cities being overtaken by trash, overpopulated by wastrels living off government largesse, it says, and overwhelmed by problems caused by bad governance. Bad government, that's what it always gets back to. There is righteous government coming. Thank God for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Read about it. Revelation 11, Revelation 20, Zechariah 14. It's all through the Bible. And yet even in the world of religion, even in the traditional Christian world, you hear precious little about the return of Jesus Christ. It's just spiritualized away. People don't believe it. They don't believe he's coming back. Or if they do, it's just some kind of ethereal sentiment, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, Herbert Armstrong. It all gets back to bad government. One last clip from this sheriff from Florida. This is clip 3.
I tell everybody 99% of the people here love law enforcement, and the other 1% are in my jail currently.
He's got the support of people that are fed up. They're fed up with what's happening in the United States. And of course, he didn't get into this in his exchange on Fox News, but a lot of law enforcement officials, police officers, are risking their lives to try to protect us from many of these criminals. This is from the BBC. It says, murders of police officers rose by nearly 60% during 2021 amid a wider rise in violent crime across the U.S., according to the FBI. In an interview with 60 Minutes, Mr. Ray said 73 officers were killed in the line of duty last year. Murders of all kinds across the U.S. have risen dramatically since 2019. It says, Mr. Ray said violence against police was a phenomena that doesn't get enough attention. Well, he's certainly right about that. He's wrong about a lot of other things, Director Ray. But on this point, he's absolutely correct. It doesn't get any attention. Police officers murdered in the line of duty. No wonder they're telling citizens, ordinary citizens, protect yourself. Shoot to kill if you have to. Be accurate. What is the United States coming to? You can look back at our article in 2015, Police Under Attack. We've referred to this issue many, many times. The nation's police are being undermined in ways that will prove devastating to our cities, our cities in particular. You talk about tomorrow's news today. That's a pretty accurate forecast. The nation's police are being undermined in ways that will prove devastating to our cities in particular. And now, like the Atlantic says, people are leaving the cities in droves. Two Wyomings a year. Fleeing from places like Washington, D.C., and Chicago, and Minneapolis, and Seattle. says here, they're tearing down the police, the nation's last line of defense. And then my father refers to that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 7. But as the FBI director said, I mean, here they are. They're being gunned down, these law enforcement officials. And you don't hear enough about it because the media, they don't care. They don't care about the violence in Chicago that happens every weekend. They don't care about the little children getting shot down in the crossfire of these gang wars. They don't care about the fentanyl coming in through the southern border, all the drug trafficking, the human trafficking, the violence that we're just letting in. Whose side are the media on? Donald Trump, remember, he used to call them the enemy of the state. Yesterday, and he was right. Yesterday, we took you through the meltdown that you see on full display because of one social media platform falling into the hands of an individual that says, hey, I just want to open it up to where both sides have a voice. This is from Conservative Treehouse. The media meltdown over the possibility of free speech on Twitter is very revealing. And that's the same point that we were making yesterday. They can't help themselves. They can't help but to say the silent part out loud. And as Sundance brings out, he says, no media paragraph, this again, just as a follow-on to the point we made yesterday, no media paragraph more perfectly encapsulates the issues around the Twitter debate than this one from the New York Times. And so he quotes the New York Times. And listen to this. It says, the 2016 U.S. presidential election and the Brexit vote that same year gave Silicon Valley executives, U.S. elected officials, and the public a peek into what can go wrong when social media companies opt not to wade too deeply into what people say on their sites. In other words, look at what happened in 2016 with Brexit and Donald Trump. And when social media just allowed anything and everything on their sites, it gave us Trump and Brexit. We can't let that happen again. What was it Brian Stelter said in that montage we played yesterday? Well, Elon Musk, he doesn't know anything about what it takes to moderate these sites. In other words, what it takes to control the information. There's a lot that goes into it. What a revealing quote. This is the New York Times saying, yeah, look at what happened in 2016. Of course we have to control the information. We can't have another Brexit or Trump. They're saying the silent part out loud. And then they're revealing why they went to the lengths that they did in 2020. They had to stop Trump. They weren't going to have another Donald Trump. And so the censors, they were out in full force. Covered this with you yesterday. Sundance says, in essence, that would be the quiet part said out loud. And matter-of-factly, if people are allowed freedom of communication, they end up doing things without our approval, say the media. If they just have free access to all the information, well, they may make a bad decision. And we can't have that. I referred to this statement that Mika Brzezinski made back in 2017. She was very, and many with her in the media, they were very concerned about Donald Trump exposing media hypocrisy, exposing the media lies. And this is what she said back in 2017, clip 6.
Well, and I think that the dangerous, you know, edges here are that he's trying to undermine the media, trying to make up his own facts. And it could be that while unemployment and the economy worsens, he could have undermined the messaging so much that he can actually control exactly what people think. And that is our job.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's our job. We can't have Donald Trump controlling what people think. And there she is, saying the silent part out loud in 2017. That's our job. It's our job to control what you, the sheeple, what you think. I played that clip for you yesterday from the MSNBC anchor here again, he's describing in perfect detail exactly what they have been doing, especially since 2016. We can't let Brexit or Trump happen again. So here he is. Listen again. I know we played this yesterday, but this is clip five.
You own all of Twitter or Facebook or what have you. You don't have to explain yourself. You don't even have to be transparent. You could secretly ban one party's candidate or all of its candidates, all of its nominees. Or you could just secretly turn down the reach of their stuff and turn up the reach of something else. And the rest of us might not even find out about it till after the election.
Wow. You mean you could actually shadow ban people or turn down the likes button or stop or suddenly there's followers that just disappear? Somebody just sent me, Chris did, from our Jerusalem office, some of the numbers for Twitter. Marjorie Taylor Greene, she's had 90,000 followers added just since Elon Musk bought Twitter the other day. Barack Obama has lost 300,000 followers. So they're hard at work trying to go in and erase all of the evidence, showing just how politicized their social media platform has been. That's right. It wasn't just the outright ban, like of Trump or Tucker Carlson or Alex Jones or whoever. It's the shadow banning that's even more deceitful and evil, really. Letting someone on to have a voice, but making sure their audience is a certain size. Making sure, or inflated, if it's a communist, of course, you've got to inflate the audience numbers. Donald Trump came along and exposed it, and that's why they're in full meltdown mode, because they're being exposed. And they know. They know that if people get all of the information, and we'll add to this too, they know that if it's a free and fair election, they're going to lose. They're going to lose every time. I don't want to be beating a dead horse here, but they really and truly are. The media, you hear a lot about the communist propagandist media on this program. And the reason for that is that they really and truly are the enemy of the state. They are in bed with the Antiochus, the spirit of Antiochus, the movement of Antiochus to fundamentally transform the United States. The media, the Antiochus people could not get away with this were it not for the media. John Durham just had a filing in court the other day. He's trying to expose Hillary Clinton, Fusion GPS. He's trying to get documents subpoenaed or turned over so that a judge can look at the evidence. And in one of his filings this week, he revealed email exchanges that Fusion GPS had with reporters from ABC News, The New York Times, Reuters, Slate, Washington Post, Wall Street Journal, Yahoo News, and of course the Fusion people. This is part of the reason they're trying to conceal the evidence. They're saying, hey, we're just giving legal counsel to Hillary for America. We were just her legal advisors. And here comes Durham revealing all of these email connections from Fusion GPS. And again, Hillary was behind that, funding the dirty dossier. Pure garbage, a total lie, all of it lies. And Durham reveals all of these email exchanges between the Fusion people and reporters as they were trying to push out this Trump-Russia collusion narrative. And a lot of the emails reveal that the reporters, some of them, they knew it was bogus. They knew it was a total lie. One of them says as much, using some profanity. There's no truth to this. But then, of course, they find the ones that take it and run with it. And so they're all in on it. Not just the ones that were the first to report it. You know, Isikoff, Slate, I guess it was. I forget the Mother Jones, the other. That was the BuzzFeed there. But they were all in on it because the ones that didn't have whatever it took to run with those lies, they knew they were lies, and they just went along, or at least their silence was complicit in the hoax. And it takes sometimes years before the truth finally comes out. Durham spent 3 years trying to destroy Donald Trump with his bogus hoax of an investigation. And, of course, all of that was meant to cover up their own crimes as well, as I said earlier this week. The Hunter Biden, you see, with all of these prominent stories, Hunter's laptop, and how that they covered up the truth, and then it seeps out later, and the New York Times admits it, and then they just kind of dust off and move on, and then lecture you about what it means to have free speech and the importance of moderation. We've got to have someone moderate the content or monitor what's said and make sure it's manipulated somewhat so that we've got to control the information. Mika said it. She said the silent part out loud. The New York Times said the silent part out loud. The MSNBC host, he's revealing their game. Straight out there in detail. This is from Technofog. It says here, Durham states, this is going back to the Durham filing, he states the purported privilege holders who have intervened do so in a case in which the defendant has denied representing any client. This is speaking of Michael Sussman, I believe his name is. He's denied representing any client when he brought the Russian bank number one allegations to the FBI. And then Technofog says the privilege controversy thus entraps Sussman to a certain extent, seemingly precluding his denial that he was working on behalf of a client. And this author says it's a brilliant expose coming from John Durham. It says in support of that point, Durham states he's in possession of hundreds of emails in which Fusion GPS employees shared raw, unverified, and uncorroborated information, including their own draft research and work product, with reporters. And then there's all kinds of examples in the filing and also at Technofog's post. All kinds of exchanges with reporters. Emails with Slate's Franklin Four from May 14th, 2016, in which Fusion GPS conveys information on a Trump advisor and Alpha Bank. That's the Russian bank. This is, again, all of this, total hoax. But here's Fusion GPS. We're just giving good, legal advice to Hillary Clinton. That's all. And you obviously, you can't look at our communications because it's attorney-client privilege. Here they are pushing May of 2016. July 26, 2016, emails from Fusion GPS to the Wall Street Journal communicating allegations from Christopher Steele stating a Trump advisor meeting with a former KGB official close to Putin. That would be huge news. Fusion GPS tells Wall Street Journal, yeah, you better take this and run with it. You don't want to be behind this story. You want to get out front. You want to lead the way. How did they accomplish this? This attack on Donald Trump, as he said to Piers Morgan, for 4 years, he had to run the country and stave off this attack. Otherwise, he would have been destroyed. But how do they get away with this? Such an audacious attack, based on lies. How do they get away with it? If they don't have help from the media, the mouthpieces in the media, the ones that want to control the information, the ones that tell you, that's right, Donald Trump is a Russian agent. That's right, the Trump people have connections to this Russian bank. That's right, there's nothing wrong with the Hunter Biden laptop. It's not even real. Well, but it is real. Okay, but it's Russian disinformation. And then months later, a year and a half later, the truth begins to come out. Technofog says, as Durham makes clear, no lawyers are copied in these emails, and this doesn't have anything to do with legal advice. And even if there were some type of privilege or work product, it was waived when Fusion GPS distributed the information to the press. You've waived your so-called attorney-client privilege by trying to distribute, by trying to peddle this hoax to as many as would listen. That's what it amounted to. They're all being exposed for the liars that they are. And it's worse than that. It's an attack, as our booklet brings out. It's an attack on America, an attack from within. Look at how many, just Kamala Harris testing positive for COVID. I mean, it's perfect. A perfect symbol of everything that's wrong with this fake administration. You remember the event, Barack Obama was there, Nancy Pelosi was kissing on Joe Biden, and she got the COVID. Kamala was there, she didn't self-isolate after it. Now she's come down with COVID. All these people have gotten four jabs. What is going on? Is this for real? Yeah, that's right. People getting all these jabs. People getting all the and Barack Obama, I didn't play the clip yesterday, but he talked about, you know, experimenting basically on 1 billion people. Well, I'll say it's an experiment. His point, though, was that everybody should get the jab. Look, we've got all these people, 1 billion people have taken it, and nothing's happened to them. That's the narrative. And who spreads that narrative? Who says that the vaccine causes no harm whatsoever? Who's out there saying that, look, you can take this vaccine if you're 5 years old. It's not going to hurt you. That would be the enemy of the state. That would be the media. That would be the communists, the propagandists in the media. And so when they lose even a little tiny, tiny, tiny bit of their control, their reaction says it all. They know how the game is played. They know they've got to be able to control the information. Otherwise, there might be another Brexit. Otherwise, Donald Trump might actually become president again. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the show, well, let me just give you the toll-free number. If you'd like to, I'm going to plug Mystery of the Ages here in the next segment. So if you'd like to call and request a free copy, we'll send it out right away. Mystery of the Ages, Herbert W. Armstrong's final work, his best work, the best work of his life. Just call our operators and request your free copy today. The number, 1-866-930-3024. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, you can always email us, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
I'm speaking to you from our television studios in Pasadena, where I speak to the world as a voice crying out in the wilderness of modern religious confusion.
Herbert W. Armstrong was the world's leading televangelist and one of the most prominent religious leaders of the 20th century. Watched, read, and followed by millions worldwide. But his legacy of Bible-based humanitarianism came under attack after he died. The cabal of leaders who took control of the church he founded, after pledging to follow in his footsteps, methodically destroyed all he had built. Those who would stop them were silenced or excommunicated. This shocking story of betrayal and deception is told in Raising the Ruins. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
Yesterday on this show, we talked about just the importance of work ethic and how that God the Father works and Christ the Son, he's a workman as well. You can read about this in John 5 and John 9. We mentioned the example of Herbert Armstrong and just how he got this spark of ambition when he was 16 years of age. And this, he said, was the turning point of his life. It began, I guess, what would end as a 77-year career as a good workman. He wasn't converted to the truth until his mid-30s. And after that, I mean, then he was just working for God. Before that, he was trying to make his way, and he was quite successful. and even prosperous before God just took it all out from underneath him and helped him to see that it's spiritual riches above all that we need to seek after. I mentioned yesterday on the show how that in the Bible there's just hundreds and hundreds of references to employment and working and, you know, supporting the master, really being a good workman. And again, even with respect to the spiritual sense, 2 Timothy 2 talks about being a good workman or bringing that workman-like mentality into your Bible study. It takes work spiritually. It takes work to draw close to God. This is from 1979. I think I finished with this quote yesterday. But it says, the idea of happiness that has been generated in this world is laziness, sitting around in idleness and ease, playing on a harp, perhaps, and having nothing to do but be waited on. Now, this is popularly believed in the world of traditional Christianity. Like, the aim is to make it to heaven where you strum on a harp and really do nothing much whatsoever thereafter. Is that what your Bible reveals? Doesn't the Bible talk of, if you look into the Bible, it speaks of the first fruits, those that have been called out of this world as being prepared to be kings and priests. I mean, these are positions of responsibility. How different is the message contained in the inspired Word of God when you compare it with what's just commonly believed in the world of Christianity today? It says here, we're degenerating so fast that you can't see it and nobody will believe it because we like to kid ourselves and be deceived into thinking we're getting better and better. It says, you only get better and better when you work at it. And we don't like to work. We don't like to work. We don't like to actually do what would make a city function the right way, or what would make a marriage and a family last. We don't like the law of God, pure and simple. We don't like obedience to the law. There's a hostility toward God and His law. And that too is discussed all through the Bible. Think of the problems that emerged in the true Church of God following the death of Herbert Armstrong in 1986. And of course, Mr. Armstrong was warning the church tirelessly, even as he was into his 90s and virtually blind. He was telling the church, look, you don't understand what I've been trying to teach you all these years. That we're not called, we're not brought into the church just to get salvation. We're here to learn how to teach and to help others. This is from 1978. He said, I just can't bear it all up single-handed and alone. I've got to have some of you back me up. He says, I'm working harder now than I worked 10 years, 15 years ago, even 20 years ago. And I'm having to come back. He's talking about heart failure in 1977. I'm having to come back and do it. He says, God will give me the strength and the energy and the vitality. But will you let him give you the strength and the energy and the vitality that you need for your part? I mean, here's another reason why God brings us into the church now as opposed to later. It's so that we can support the work. The work of delivering the true gospel to this world as a warning, as a witness. It's not about trying to get as many people saved as possible before it's too late. Again, this is commonly believed that Jesus came on a soul-saving crusade. And where do you find this in the Gospels? Where do you find Jesus Christ in any instance just pleading with people? Now come on, receive me into your heart, accept me as your personal Savior, and you'll be saved before it's too late. He doesn't say this. You can't find that in the Gospels. I mean, he did preach before large throngs of people. But then your Bible says, then he'd go away and he'd give the meaning of those parables and the instruction to just his disciples. Just a handful of students. That's what disciple means. It's a student. Jesus was teaching them. Jesus was training them. And after 3.5 years, after a 3.5 year ministry, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, says there were 120 disciples. So you had the handful that he was working with personally, the 12, and then the few that were added to that after 3.5 years. If his goal was to save as many souls as possible before it was too late, what a failure that would have been. That's not why Jesus Christ came. He came to prepare teachers so that they could go out and teach others. Notice Acts 20 and verse 35. This is, I'll just pick it up in the middle of this message that the Apostle Paul, this is toward the end of his ministry, and he's coming into Ephesus or the Ephesus area for the last time, I believe. And he assembles the ministers together, and he gives this message to ministers in the church of God. This is Acts 20 and verse 35. And Paul says in the New King James, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he tells these ministers, now look, you better get your mind off of yourselves. You better really get out there and serve others and grow, like it says in 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in God's love. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, make sure that the Spirit is leading you in your ministry. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and they fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him. So this is a pretty emotional reaction coming from these ministers. And you could allow for some of that, I'm sure. They were going to miss him. They loved Paul. They thought they did. Verse 38, sorrowing most of all, for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. They sorrowed most for the fact that they weren't going to see Paul. But you know what I skipped over? Well, let's just go back and read it. This was what he said to those ministers before he then pointed to his example of sacrificing for the brethren. It says, for I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, you ministers, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Don't forget about what I warned you. You ministers, you go, if you turn selfish and you go out and just try to get a flock for yourself, instead of really serving Christ and building the family of God and preparing the family of God for its role in the kingdom of God, to assist Jesus Christ for all eternity, to teach, to train, to raise children, to build family. Now, they were grieving at the end of this session with Paul because they weren't going to see Paul again. And Paul just told them, a lot of you are going to go bad. You would think they would have been grieving over that. You would think more ministers would have said, are you serious? Well, what do we need to do to stay faithful? What do we need to do to stay the course? We were listening to a sermon Herbert Armstrong gave this morning in doctrines class. It's his final Pentecost sermon from June of 1985. And he was trying to help the brethren in God's church to understand this point, that they weren't called to get salvation. They were brought into the church. God called them so that they could support the work and learn and prepare for their role as teachers, as kings and priests in God's kingdom. And he said in that sermon, you brethren are not getting this. And then this was, I thought, pretty revealing, because you know the history. So many of you know that following his death, there was a great falling away from the truth. And most, even most in the ministry, were led astray by the devil. They fell away from the truth. And it's prophesied. I can point you to Malachi's message if you'd like to delve into a study on that more deeply. But at one point in the sermon, Mr. Armstrong says, you know, I go and tell the ministers under him, I go and tell the ministers, the brethren aren't getting this. They're not understanding this. And Mr. Armstrong says, and the ministers respond and say, oh, yes, they are. Yes, they are, Mr. Armstrong. And his response to them, the ministers, oh, no, they don't. They don't get it. The ministers in the Worldwide Church of God, most of them, they didn't agree with Mr. Armstrong's take. Now, we have the benefit of hindsight here, several decades on from this. But look at what happened right after he died. Who was right? God was he was mercifully reaching out to the church through his servant, through his apostle, warning them, you're not getting this. You're not understanding the depth of this point. And he couldn't get the help and the support that he needed from the ministry. Mr. Armstrong said there was just too much Protestantism rubbing off on the church. The thinking that, well, we're just here in the church in order to get saved. This is from an article he wrote in 1979. It says, I sometimes wonder how many of you really comprehend what I have so many times said. God is not calling, he is not calling everybody to salvation yet. Have not all, without realizing it, simply accepted one of the most generally believed false teachings that God is now desperately trying to get everybody saved? Now, in Mystery of the Ages, that was in 1979. This Pentecost sermon, that was in 1985. And then a couple months after that sermon, out comes Mystery of the Ages. And you know what motivated Herbert Armstrong to write this book? The fact that the world is cut off from God and that there is no contest between God and the devil to try to get as many people saved as possible before it's too late. He came to understand that even more deeply toward the end of his ministry. He was expounding upon it for not just one sermon, not even just one book, for basically the last 7 years of his ministry, as he was trying to help God's people to appreciate how precious the truth of God is and how that God brought us into the church, not so that we could get saved ahead of the rest. God's not a respecter of persons. He brought us here because Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our husband, he needs help. He needs a help meet. John 6 and verse 44. Mr. Armstrong used to read this verse so often. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, God calls. It's a father. The father who initiates the action. You can't come to Jesus Christ unless God performs a miracle. Now, there is a lot that we need to do in response to that call. And some, you know, some like the message and will listen and tune into it. It says that in Ezekiel 33. Others may contribute a little bit here and there. Some may go further. You should. I mean, the whole point of this is to go all the way with God. God's reproducing himself. There's no halfway about it. And yet, if we've come this far into the church of God, then it is. There is a very serious and sobering responsibility that we all have to hold fast to what we've been given, to stay the course, to not give up, to not throw in the towel, to not quit and run away like Jonah did, but to go forward with Christ. But now when Mr. Armstrong was explaining or expounding upon this verse, John 6 and verse 44, he says, this is why you can take the truth of God to some stranger on the street, and they will have no idea what you're even talking about. I mean, to talk about God's coming kingdom and the return of Christ and how that God is a family and how he's reproducing himself. The world, even the traditional Christian world, they don't believe this. They have been deceived and blinded by the traditions of men. Jesus said so all throughout his ministry. And then you get to the end of his ministry and it's just 120 people. That's it. There at the end of his life, Herbert Armstrong was trying to help the people of God better understand their awesome calling to assist Jesus Christ as teachers, teachers for God in the wonderful world of tomorrow. Here's a clip from that 1985 message that Mr. Armstrong gave. This is clip 4.
But why? Why the Feast of First Fruits? Why is this church the first fruits of God's harvest for his kingdom? Is God unfair? Is he discriminating against others to choose us first and they have to wait and come later? Brethren, I want to say to you, I think that most of you don't understand that at all. I think that most of you think that it merely means that God chose us to get into the kingdom first and then they'll come in later. That is not the answer at all. And I perceive that even our ministers, when they preach, take it for granted that we're just, the whole goal is to get us into the kingdom of God, and that's all we're called for now. And for no other purpose, but we'll get in ahead of the others. Then God is discriminating against the others. There is a reason why we're the first fruits. And I wish I could drive that home. But I fear that most of you just don't get it. You don't understand it at all. Why? Why are we the first fruits? I'm going to try to make it plain this afternoon, and still I think you won't get it. So much Protestantism has rubbed off on us, we can't get it out of our heads. They think God's trying to save the whole world, and then we think, well, he's just saving us first. And that is not the answer at all.
As I was telling the doctrines students this morning, I mean, that's the kind of early morning jolt we need probably every day. There he was, and he was absolutely right, telling the ministers, you don't get this either. And they didn't agree with Mr. Armstrong on this. He said so later on in the sermon, as I mentioned earlier. A tremendous truth, this mystery of the church. That's chapter 6 in this book. This powerful book. It answers all of the most important questions that you should have in life. Those questions are answered in Mystery of the Ages. The toll-free number, once again, 1-866-930-3024. Notice Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, turn over there if you will. I'll give you a short quote from 1974. Again, this is from Herbert Armstrong. How many of us have become unmindful of God's purpose and assume we were called and put into God's church only to get personal salvation and to enjoy the fellowship of and social life of our local church? Many of God's people, they just assume that, look, we're here in the church, and look, it was a sprawling church back in the 1980s. I mentioned this, some of this history the other day, all the youth programs, traveling all across the great Northwest. Those were good times, wonderful programs. Mr. Armstrong really was trying to help the youth, the young people. But help them what? Help them get better at a sport? Well, there's some benefit to that for sure. But above all, to help them get grounded in the truth, to build the character of God, and to become a faithful member of the family of God, the church of God, and to prepare for their awesome calling in teaching the whole world. There's a time order to this. 1 Corinthians 15 brings this out. It says in Genesis 3, "For God does know," verse 5, "that in the days, the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." This is what the devil was saying to Adam and Eve. And they believed the devil. They submitted to Satan instead of God. And look at the action that God took. Verse 22, "And the eternal God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep or to protect the way of the tree of life." God cut off our first parents and the human civilization that would flow out from them. He cut them off from the Holy Spirit. He cut them off from his truth. And the world has been left to go it alone ever since. And that's why the world is the way it is. God's plan of salvation is not a plan to refurbish things or to try to repair the damage that the devil caused in the Garden of Eden. Jesus came to start building a new world. And it started in the smallest of possible ways, like a mustard seed. And that true church that he established, it's come under fire from persecutors ever since. And at times in its history, barely there. It did survive. Jesus said that it would. Even today, with 99% of the ministers falling away from the truth, 95% of God's people, look at the work that God's doing with those 5%, the faithful 5%. That's what some of you are a part of. That's what many of you are supporting. But it's not for us that we're here. Don't get me wrong, there's wonderful benefits, as I was just saying, growing up in the 1980s and enjoying all of those programs. Of course, Jesus came. He wanted us to have an abundant life, even in the flesh. He wants us to benefit from obeying God's laws today, now. And we will, if we do. But we are not here for ourselves. We're here for the others. We're here, as Mr. Armstrong said in that sermon I just played for you, a little clip from that sermon. He said later on, look, the way to save this world is to become the very best teacher that you can become, to actually use this textbook, to use this instruction manual, to use it in your own life first, so that you can then go out and show people, demonstrate God's way of life, and then teach them from the Word of God. Called to be teachers. That was the subject of that sermon back in June of 1985. Herbert Armstrong there saying, look, I think I could go on and on until 1 in the morning, and still many of you wouldn't get it. He was right. That message that he spoke of in June of 1985, this book pretty much sums it all up. Mystery of the Ages. Call our operators today and request your free copy. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the show, the address is td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's program, and we'll see you tomorrow.